The Shlach, the Meraglim. So it's an interesting question that Rabbi Jesse Horton poses. And I thought that, never really thought about it this way, but he says, if you really think about it, Chet HaMeraglim certainly has the most far-reaching punishment of anything that happens in the desert. Chet HaEgel, 3,000 people die and everybody goes on. All right, the luchos are broken. They have to sit at the mountain for a while more. But 3,000 people, and here, Chet HaMeraglim is the entire generation dies. Po'or, also, like, it's a mass orgy, and what happens? Okay, so 24,000 people die. Again, that's a lot.
It's an entire generation.
But why is it that Chet HaMeraglim has such a severe punishment?
Well, not just that. I guess it's a night of, and same. I'll give you things to cry about. Like,
right, yeah. Right, fair point also. Like, midrashically, we talk about it's like the far-reaching consequences of Chet HaMeraglim are for not just generations, but generations and generations and generations. People figure out how many things happened to Tisha B'Av throughout the ages besides the destruction of the two Batei Mikdash. Okay, so it's a good question. So why is it that it's so severe? So that's really the overarching question that I'd like to try to address tonight. I can actually say that comfortably tonight. Like when we do it on Zoom, I'm like, whatever.
Yes.
But okay.
It's really nice.
So that's the first question. Let's take a look at the Psukim and try to understand it a little bit better. And he draws a parallel to a different story. If you look down the page, it'll give it away. But it is interesting. I never thought about that at all. And then I read his article, maybe on the plane, maybe after the plane, maybe before the plane, not sure exactly when. And then I get an email from Rabbi Foreman. I gave up my subscription, so I didn't actually watch the video. But it was the same topic. It's like so crazy. All these years, never thought about it. And then, you know, twice in 1 week. So God says to Moshe, this is a tzivui, this is a command from God saying, send out the spies, which should tell you that it seems like God wants this to happen. So God says, send out the spies. Okay, so the right Rashi picks up, lecha, it's for you, it's really that I want to send out spies, but I'm going to do this because you're insisting on it. Okay, but it does seem like it's the Ratzon Hashem. Send out men, the Aturu et Eretz Kenan, and they will, whatever that means, they'll spy out the land that I'm giving to Bnei Yisrael, one person for each Shevet, and it'll be a Nasi, it'll be one of the princes. Vayishlachu tam Moshe mimidbar paran al pi Hashem, kulam anashim rashei Bnei Yisrael heima. So God, Moshe does that. Moshe listens to God. He sends him out of Midbar Paran, al pi Hashem. Kulam anashim, and all of them are Rashei Bnei Yisrael Heima. They're all good people. Okay, now we have the names. Of course, the names, right? The Gemara in Sota says, what's up with the names? Every one of them, if you look carefully, can be like a knock on each person. He was a bad guy, right? The Gemara debates whether it's only one or two of them or all of them. Okay, so you have these names, but it sounds like they're good people. And then, and what happens? So these are the names of all the people that Moshe sent out, and Moshe calls Hoshea ben Nun Yehoshua. Yehoshua gets renamed. So Moshe sends him out to spy out the land, and he says to them, Alu Zeba Negev. I want you to go up to the south. So if you could just picture it, right? I'm not sure exactly where they were, the starting point was, but they were coming from like southern Israel through the Sinai, right? So you have to like, you know, we look at Israel usually like that. It's got like that sharp point, but there is lot more that's there. So they were somewhere around there, and they're told to go up north to the Negev. Valita Medahar, and go up to the mountain. Read Hematarit Mahi, and take a look at the land and see what is it. Vatame Yosheva Leha, and what about the people in it? Hachazaku or Afe? Hamatuim Rav. Are they strong? Are they weak? Are they few? Are they great? What about the land that they're in? Hatova Himra, is it good or is it bad? What about the cities? Are they fortified or not? What about the land itself? Is it a fat land or a thin land? Is there a tree there? And we want you to be strong and take from the pri haaretz and the fruits of the land. And it was grape season. So when did the spies go out? Well, it was 40 days. They come back on Tisha B'Av, right? So they went out 40 days before Tisha B'Av. So it's
late spring, early summer.
Yeah, it's like just about now, right? Mm-hmm. So it's interesting. I actually did see grapes growing in Beit Shemesh just like a week and a half ago. So like it's grape season. And they go up and they do all that they have to do. Fine. Stop here. What? Any questions you have on these psukim?
Yeah. No, actually, is there a substantive difference between a nasi, what says nasi, and rashe? Chon nasi in behem, and then anashim rashe b'nei Yisrael.
So I don't think these were. I think there were more Nisim than just like you know, like the 12 princes of each tribe. It sounds like there were those and those and those. So I don't think these were those 12, but they were leaders. So Shevin Esal Hemas, these were good people. I don't remember what I heard this from Rabbi Rubel a lot of years ago. At this point. But he pointed out that, he quoted one of the Mefarshim saying that the greatness of the Meraglim is based on the order that they're listed. So if you look at it, Yoshua is only number 4, I think. Yeah. I think Kali is maybe number 2. It's not in order, you know, you would expect Yehuda would be first, Reuven would be first, but no. So these are the, if they're number 2 and number 4, it's that there's 2 guys that would have been, you know, were picked ahead of them in the draft, right? You know, and yet didn't turn out though. These were supposed good people. So how does it go wrong? Is always the question that one wonders. So this we discussed in the past, but I always felt that Rav Yitzchak Arama, the Akedah Yitzchak, had a great answer, and his answer was that the people just didn't want to leave the desert. Like they liked it. It was a good environment, and change was just rough, and the thought of like going to like a land and having to like the mundane going to work and all that like didn't really do it for them. So that was one possibility. Okay, any other questions though?
Moshe's entire description of what they should look at is all problematic.
Okay, why?
All of them, any one of us, they're all things that should be assumed to be good or shouldn't matter. Again, Yoshua gets to it, or Kol gets to it at the end. Like, no matter what, Hashem's given it to us, so don't worry about any detail. These are all the things, even like, are the people good? Is it fortified? Is it, has the land? Is it good? Is it bad? All those things have a quasi-negative connotation. Like, they might be bad. They might not be good. So,
right.
Them is almost problematic in and of itself. I don't know what charge you should have given them that would have left
what's
out.
What's the point of just spying?
I know, right? Like what's, well, that gets to the bigger question. I'm just saying these are the right things that Moshe said himself. These are, like he already got, you want to say he got forced into it, they demanded it, and so he went along with it. He didn't just say, go and come back and then report. He did list these things, and each one, I just, when hearing it read now, we've seen it all before, but it's...
I also know if he's saying this like in front of the nation to them, or
even
privately.
Even just them.
No, because if he's in front of the nation, like all the people who are you know agitating for this, they're like, no, that's not where. If he would kept it like keep it positive or whatever, the
right.
This is what did happen.
We also know the outcome, so you know it's easy to look at it from that side. But he's really giving them the spectrum, right? Is it good? Is it bad? What are we up against?
Right.
Here's the big. Here's
but
the small.
It shouldn't have been in his mind that we're
right.
not up
go,
against anything. Hashem's
go,
given us
go
the
check
lesson.
It out. Right.
Just go take some pictures and bring them back.
Right.
He should have gone with just. Pick the fruit.
Yeah.
see the lanes. Because I thought, my feeling was,
which, by the way, is weird.
Learned before is,
the way that pasuk is structured, that's weird.
Right.
Right. Is there, isn't there, but bring back the fruits.
Right.
Well,
there is no grapes like the grapes of Israel. You'll taste them. You convince people.
But it says, is there or isn't there? But bring back, but bring back the grapes.
That's kind of my point.
Right. Yeah. It's like, you know there's grapes,
right.
So why are you telling them, is there or isn't there?
Yeah. I thought my feeling from other times we've learned is there are more to scout out where each shevet was supposed to be. There's more of a backsliding for that square footage, right.
What's your specialty?
So even if they're so it wasn't actually divided, though. The lots weren't drawn until Yeshua.
It depends which measure you look at.
Right.
Because Abraham supposedly divided it.
Okay. I actually never heard that. If you learn one new thing a day.
When he went to battle the kings in the north.
Well, it's all right. It says there, Adan, right? I hear.
That would have been a nice way for Moshe to go. When you go and figure out, you guys are seamen, you guys be on the coast, you guys are farming, you guys are rock climbers, you guys are herders.
Right.
That's a seemingly only positive way to say, this is what you should do, but all these things are...
Right, so you have to be really... I think what you're saying, David, is that you have to be really, really careful when you open yourself up for something like that, because... if you say something in such a way, like, you run the risk of people being dissuaded. We actually, someone just called us the other, like, a few days ago, and they were like, thank you so much for having our child this year. It was really, really helpful. Now they have no interest in making Aliyah. And I was like, what? I was like, we were so careful. No, they were like, that you really opened up our child's eyes to the challenges of Aliyah. And I was like, there was one meal this year that maybe could have been like that. We had like fellow Olim who were on our flight. So like we've been together in Beit Shemesh since August 18th. And like we spent a lot of the meal just laughing at some of the craziest things that happened to us. But this kid wasn't anywhere near us at that meal. But like the father was explaining it to me and I was like, we so didn't say it that way. But it made me think, like, you have to be really careful. Like, someone could really, really like misconstrue what you're saying. So maybe Right, so you're opening yourself up by giving them these questions. They're going to come back, and they're going to say things. And a lot of what they say is not inherently negative, but they spin it in such a way that by the time they're done, 3 million people are like, we're not going.
I don't think that they went all with these great positive attitudes. We really want to find out all the great stuff, and then... they're like, oh, did you hear what Moshe said? This is probably not going to go well. It's not like he turned them.
Right, he created the circumstances, perhaps, for it.
I think they went predisposed.
There's definitely thoughts that was the case, that they were definitely coming from that place. Any other questions? Any other points?
You may be Kari on Avim. Is that meant to be calendarific? I don't know what the word is.
Calendrical.
Calendrical, thank you. Statement? Is it meant to be, or is it, you know, if they are bringing back, why grapes specifically?
I think it's just that was the time that they were going there.
I understand that, but why is he identifying to bring back the grapes, if that's going to be the main fruit that's available, you know, it would be obvious that they're bringing back grapes.
I mean, it does give us like a little bit of a reference time wise. Like we know it's Tisha B'Av that it happens. So go 40 days back and you'll figure out where you are. You're going to go to at or about Rosh Chodesh. It's Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, just about.
Sure, the word
right?
Kind of superfluous. I mean.
Yeah, so again, this could be this is where it opens up the Medrash to say that they brought back grapes, and how many people did it take to carry the grapes? Mm. 8. It was two, four poles and whatever, and the grapes were so heavy that it took that many people. And for years, I don't think they have it anymore, but I remember as a kid being in Israel, the taxis had on it, it's pretty funny that that's what they put on it, the two spies holding the grapes, right?
Isn't that Carmel Winery's
Yeah,
that's
Carmel.
Oh, they might have taken that. I definitely didn't go to Carmel Wineries in 1987, but I do remember that was like every camp you went into had that on it. So it's interesting. What else did they carry back? They also, the Gemara says that they also carried back, I think, pomegranates, right? But it's also, like, it totally makes sense because, like, that's what's there now. I mean, they could have brought back watermelon also. That's also in season.
It's not an Egyptian one.
But, yeah, it's not right. They've been like, you see, they even have watermelon here, and look how big it is. So fine. So I'm not sure if there's anything significant to that. But it is funny how, like, I guess living there for almost a year, like, it kind of makes sense why you would say that because, like, it really is, like, what's going to be available. Any other thoughts? Anything else to add? So I will say that the, without asking, the Mila HaMancha here is for sure Shlach. We have it like 5-6 times at least. But look at the beginning of Gimel and Yud Zayin. Vayishlach Utam Moshe, and then again, Vayishlach Utam Moshe. Moshe sent them. But if Moshe sent them in Pasuk Gimel, and then it lists their names, why is he sending it? Why does it say it a second time? So.
Sent to Zayin also, I guess.
Asher Shalach Moshe. Okay, but there, if it only had that one, I'd say, okay, Vayishlach Utam Moshe, Moshe sent them. Who did he send? This list. And then the concluding pasuk is, and these were the people that were sent by Moshe. But why say it again, Vayishlach Utam Moshe?
Well, the first time, what he's sending them to do is a little bit ambiguous.
Okay.
Second time, it says Vayishlach Utam Moshe LaTorah Taharetz.
Yeah, but then can't you just get rid of Pasuk Gimel? Vayishlach Utam Moshe Mimidbar Paran Al Pi Hashem LaTorah Eretz Kanan.
And we know what he's sending it for because in Pasuk Bay he tells us.
Right. Okay. So what pshat in Vayishlach Utam Moshe? So let's take a look at the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim says something pretty interesting. He says, "Tzarich ladat lama hu tzrach lomar kach kein achar shekvar zachar shlichu bepamim Vayishlach Utam and Asher Shalach Moshe." Okay. So Shmuel, Or HaChaim feels that you're right, and Asher Shalach Moshe is redundant. Why do you need the this one if you have the previous two? Maybe the pshat is that they accompany them on the way. They went in a dangerous mission, so they need a lot of people to go accompany them along the way. It sounded like from Rabbi Horn's footnote that he might have even felt that the Or HaChaim was actually saying that some of these people even accompanied them a little bit, or maybe more than a little bit, into the land of Israel, which is a pretty wild pshat. Okay, so according to the Or HaChaim, the reason why we have this multiple times is that it was not, I guess Moshe first sent them out with an entourage, thank you very much, and then they get to like the end, and what happens? Then the 12 spies just set out on their own. That's his answer. So Rabbi Horn suggests a different answer. He says there are two missions here. Now, Mati, you started saying that before. We did learn that in the past, that there were two missions. So the two missions that we learned in the past was one of them was the Yerushat Ha'aretz. So how are you Yoresh the land? I don't remember who that was from. But the way you're Yoresh the land is you walk around it. Avram did the same thing. If you walk, why did Avram have to walk the length and the breadth of the land? Why couldn't he just like, I don't know, like just go and find a tent and live there? Because it was his way of being Yoresh the land. And then after he did that, okay, fine. So here we said in the past that one mission was to be Yoresh and one was to spy. But you need different people to do it. To be Yoresh, okay, so you take the Nisim, right? Get like these like long-bearded tzaddikim who are going to, like, they're going to slowly walk around. Oh, we're going to Kona. It's not like Yoresh is, it's like a little bit misleading. It's not like you're going to conquer the land, but you're going to be Kona the land. How you Kona the land? Send your best and your most inspiring, and they're going to do it. And then you need spies to come back with military information. So we said in the past, what was the problem? These were both worthwhile missions. We can't send a spy. Like, a general is not a rabbi generally, and a rabbi, it's two different skill sets. So it says, like, that's the mess up. But Rabbi Horan says something else. And this is actually, it's an amazing read of the psukim, which is why I do actually find his stuff so insightful. Is he says, if you take a look at the first three psukim, what do we know? What's if that's mission one, what is mission one? What does that mean? No, well, we don't even know. V'yatur is not even spy.
Yeah.
That would be liragela taret.
Giving to Bnei Yisrael, ishachad isha. So maybe that's the Yerusha part. Like each nasi should look out for what's going to be good for him.
Okay.
Perhaps.
Okay. Anybody else? Like, what do we know from pasuk Aleph Ben Gimel? Not even Aleph. Ben Gimel. What are they supposed to do? And bet, by the way, is not even a message to the people, right? That's God telling Moshe what to do. Pasuk Gimel, Vayishlach Otam Moshe Midbar Paran Al Pi Hashem Kulam Anashim Rishay Bnei Yisrael Heima. He sends up people.
Maybe it's like as representatives of their respective tribes, they're like, it's almost like they're claiming the land collectively.
Okay. So it's clear that there's no clarity on what they're supposed to do in Pasuk Gimel. Now, whether you like what happens in Pasuk Yod Zayin and beyond, there's clarity there. I want you to go, and I want you to size up the land. Tell me if this is good, if this is not good. What are the weak points? Where are the entry points?
That's
what
Moshe's part. The first part is Hashem's part.
Gimel.
Yeah, okay. So I think you can make the, I mean, Rabbi Horn makes the argument that they're both from God. But so God is sending them with two missions. What are the missions? So he says that the first one's mission is just to inspire the people, the Jews, right? Send these spies to the land and just have them come back and be like, wow, it was just amazing. Now, it's really hard for us to appreciate that. Because, like, in our lifetime, it's relatively, okay, other than, like, global pandemics, but it's relatively effortless to get to the land of Israel. And, I had students that were in third grade and had already been to Israel many, 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 many times in their lives. And it wasn't, like, one or two. Like, there were plenty of them like that. But if you think about it, if you go back to like more of our parents' generation, people that were born in the 40s and the 50s, right? Going to Israel was like a big deal. When someone came back from Israel, right, what did they do? They had their slides, right? And they would like, right? Not even pictures. They'd be like, look at this. And they'd press on that button thing over.
It's another desert.
Like, but people came. Like, the whole okay, maybe it's like a reflection of the fact that like TV, there were only a couple channels and there wasn't much to do. But you could fill a room of people that wanted to see pictures of like what it was like to be in Israel. Like nowadays, like no big deal. Like you can get the whole thing in Google Images in 3 seconds. But like that's a pretty big deal. So says Rabbi Horn, Pasuk Gimel is Yishlach Otam Moshe Midbar Paran. He sends them to Midbar Paran. Why? Al Pi Hashem. He's sending them to tell them, let everybody see and let everybody know that what? It's all Al Pi Hashem. The land of Israel is Al Pi Hashem. So, in part one, it's really just to be focused on how great the land is. Inspire the Jews. Tell them that this is something that Hashem, it's an extension of Hashem's promise, etc., etc. But then comes along the second one, and there it's strategy. What's going to be? So, yeah.
I kind of like this, the two different starting points, like as a better read, like Aleph and Bet are, this Hashem saying this, and Hashem says to Moshe, send the guys to look at the land, one from each Shevet, I mean, that's almost like what Greg was alluding to before. They can find the best place for them. And then Yud Zion is like what Moshe does with that. And Vayomar Aleihem, I mean, this is Moshe says to them, do these specific things.
So you're saying it's one mission?
No, it's Hashem gives one, Moshe slants it to a different.
Uh-huh. So it sounds like, I mean, okay, that's fair. I'm not saying it's wrong. So Rabbi Horan argues a little bit differently that Hashem has two missions for them. The first one is inspire the people. And Hashem's focus then is who the people are and less what you're supposed to work on. Meaning these are my 12 spies. They're great people. They're inspiring. They're going to come. They're going to see Tzalpi Hashem. They're going to come back. The second part is really what the people really wanted. That's they want to know what the land is. They don't care about who's going on the mission. Just come back and tell me, is the land okay? Is the land not okay? Can we do this? Can we not do this? That's essentially how he argues. So.
But didn't Bnei Israel just have 2 years of Ani HaKavod clearing away everything? Why do they need to worry about fortifications and everything else? If God has already shown them that he can go right through the desert with no issues, by Medrash dropping mountains and bringing up hills, who cares if there's fortifications?
Yeah, I hear. I mean, we always say that, like, which I don't know where we get this. There's like a lot of things that we say. We say that when they got to Eretz Yisrael, what was going to happen? It was going to be like they were supposed to conquer it naturally. So like the desert was miracles and the land was not miracles. I don't know. Weird. Like, why do we say that? Like, Hashem could have, like, been like, listen, I got this. All right? It's just a few more days of heavy lifting, and then it's over.
I'm just trying to put them into the mindset of, yes, I mean, it's even with the miracles, there will be more Derech HaTeva. There will be strong people, there will be weak people, there will be challenges. They'll be fine. But you start the transition from the desert to the thing, introduce the fact there are ups and downs, there is challenges, and there is...
In Israel. Right, but the question is, in the original, meaning in plan A, right, where they were going to, like, they're running to the goal line. That's where they are now, right? They're, like, they're 3 days from Israel. All they have to do is, like, march forward. What would have happened then? I don't know, like, could it have been that they would have, like, plowed through the land miraculously, maybe?
But again, more with it in the Derech HaTeva thing. Yeah, you know, they're not just, it's not going to be a Yamsuf thing where, you know, it'll be a battle, you'll be fine, but it'll be trying to shift them more, like, because, and after that, you're going to have to work, like, you have to work land, you're going to have to be real people.
Right, I hear that, yeah, okay.
But I don't know if it measures that. Had Moshe gotten into Eretz Yisrael, that Mashiach would have come then, or I don't know if Mashiach would have been necessary, maybe he would have been.
Right.
But it would have been done. That would have been the rest of history.
Right, game over. We would have warp zone, and we would have been right at the end. Yeah. I don't know. It's one of those hard ones. I'm not sure what it is that what was supposed to happen. We know what happened when, like, it played out the way it did. So Rabbi Horan suggests something interesting. He says that actually there is no punishment for Chet HaMeraglim. He says it's just a consequence, meaning the people couldn't handle the mission that they were given. So God says, like, if you can't handle it, I can't send you in. We have to start over. So Chet HaEgel is clear. There are 3,000 sinners. They're killed. Pa'or, it's clear. There's 24,000 sinners. They die.
So you skipped around. He says that no one got punished for Chet HaEgel directly.
Oh, no?
3,000 was because they didn't go to Mila Shem
Eli. Oh, all right.
Sorry.
Well, you read it, yeah, you read it better than I did.
I'm getting in order, sorry.
So that it's a question, like how do we look at it? So he says it's not a punishment; it's just a consequence. The people simply were not ready. Now, if you want to look at a story that mirrors this, the story that would jump out to all of us would be Yoshua and the Meraglim. He does the same thing, and when you read the Haftorah, you sit there and you say, like, what was he thinking? He was one of the spies. But actually, if you read the Haftorah carefully, it's clear what he was thinking. He was like, I figured out what we did wrong last time. He sends 2 spies, not 12 spies. There's no fanfare. Nobody knows. Done. Right? Okay, fine. Beautiful. But
the mission is very different.
Right. Oh, it's really, the irony is, which mission is it?
It's the military.
Yeah, it's just number two.
Right.
See, I think the thing is, if the mission was just number two, but they came back and walked into the war room, and there were like a lot of people sitting around the table, but just like the leadership, and they were like, all right, well, we found that these are all the problems and blah, blah, blah. They could have said, okay, well, now that we know what all the problems are, let's figure out all the solutions, and we could do this. But when you go to all the people like, oh my God, this is what we found, like, it creates mass hysteria. So Yoshua fixes that, where he's like, I just want the military information done. So, but Rabbi Horton points out that actually, if you want to find a story that's similar, take a look at the story of Yaakov and the sons going down to find food in Egypt. So, like, at first glance, we're not going to actually look at the psukim because it's already, like, you know, a bit late, but we'll at least discuss it outside. What's the biggest similarity that should jump out between those two stories?
The brothers are accused of being spies.
Right. The brothers are accused of being spies. Really. Which...
it's not similar because the spies in Moshe's time were not captured. I mean,
right. So, but spies. We have two sets of spies. Okay. How else?
What are they called?
So they're actually miraglim. Right. And these are not miraglim. Right? Okay, fine. So what else do they have in common?
Well, it's not
12. Okay. So, but you have, it's one, there. You in a certain sense, you have one person per Shevet. Right? How? You have the Shvatim plus Yosef. And although Binyamin initially is not part of the Chevra, he's going to become part of it. Okay. Also, it's interesting, there is a 10 and 2. Right? You have you have Yoshua and Kalev on one side. Okay. Yeah.
And you have the food side of it.
Right. Yeah. What's the food side of it?
The brothers going down for food. And Moshe is telling the
okay, good, yeah, excellent, right? In both cases, there food plays a role. They're going to get food. This is to bring food back. David does not like this.
Food always plays a role.
Okay, anything else?
They went to the Kiddush and they ate the food at the Kiddush. They did not take the food and step back to let other people. They did. I'm sure that's what happened in both places.
the last lesson.
Okay, which is what?
The blame.
So that's interesting that's how you want to read it, that it's similar in both cases, that there's blame going on.
Well, we look at the last few words. We brought this disaster upon ourselves now.
Yeah. Oh, but that's different.
Yeah.
The spies don't want to. The spies never.
What's the corollary in the Ishlach?
In Ishlach?
Yeah, with the blame.
What's the outcome? A whole generation of ties.
They are blamed.
Okay, we brought this upon ourselves. Look what we did.
Who's the hero of Bereshit's story?
Yehuda.
From Bereshit. Yehuda, right? There's a whole crisis, and it's Yehuda that steps up. Okay, not the only hero, although he's the more vocal hero in Shlach is. Kalev is also from Yehuda. And the stories both end with crying. The Jews cry. Yosef and the brothers cry. Okay.
And they're both in the Torah, so that's something.
Here we go.
David's like in rare form. Okay, so those are the similarities. So, but there are differences also. Feel free to share any differences you might have. So,
you get grapes.
Okay. Right, we don't know if there's grapes, right? So the direction of traveling is obviously opposite, right? The Jews are going up, the spies are going to Eretz Yisrael, and here, and in Bereshit, they're going down to Mitzrayim. Yehuda and Kalev both speak up, just like Yehuda, except that And they both make good arguments. Except Yehuda's arguments actually
carry
the day, not Kalev and Yoshua. In Bamidbar, the group is not caught or accused of being spies, and they are spies. Yaakov's children are not spies, and they're accused of being spies. David's liking this part much more than the others. He's like, these are all the things that I felt make it a bad comparison. Yaakov is not excited about settling in Egypt.
That's going to be similar.
That's going to be similar.
No.
Jews are not excited about settling in
that show. Initially.
True. Okay, so it's interesting he puts that in the opposite ones. Okay, I didn't read that carefully.
When he sent them out, he was not excited about them most.
The Shvatim don't have food. They're going to get food. The Meraglim have food. They don't need food.
Okay, fine. So his next one is, in Bamidbar, the Meraglim are sent to bring back a story, and instead they bring back food. And in Bereishis, they're asked to bring food, and instead they come back with a story. I actually like that one. I do think that one's actually quite good.
Well, an opposite is the Meraglim, the Bamidbar, send 12 and bring back 12, but the brothers send 10.
They come back with 9. They don't bring back as many. Okay. Even though food is brought back in each story, the food being brought back by Yaakov's sons is for their survival, while that's not the case by the Meraglim.
One of the spies' names was changed before he left, and the brothers, none of the names were changed before he left.
Okay, so the question is...
Well, Yosef's name has actually changed
people. So the question is, why... Okay, let's assume that you don't feel like David, and you feel that there are enough compelling... parallels that the story just does beg, why are they similar? So why is it that these stories are connected to each other? Because really at the end of the day, David's right. The story, with a little bit of excess sarcasm, but it's true. Like, these stories are not so similar, but there's just enough there to make us wonder how they connect to each other. So Rabbi Horn suggests the following. He says that what the brother's story teaches us or shows us is it shows us what was broken within the Meraglim. So what is the mistake that the Meraglim make is that the Meraglim don't have like that aha moment where they look and say, oh, wow. Aval Hashem imanachnu l'shalachinu asher reinu atzarat l'Hashem v'tchanu l'enu l'shamanu. All right, God is doing all this. God is orchestrating all of this. It's a shame because Moshe Rabbeinu said to them in Pasuk Gimel, Al Pi Hashem, I want you to go and figure it out, Al Pi Hashem. See, it's all at the hand of God. You're going to be fine. You just got to believe. But they don't have that faith. And so because they don't have that faith, what they end up doing is they trip over their feet constantly. And that's where the breakdown is. And that, says Rabbi Horn, is why the two stories are connected. I'll just end by telling you a little confession that I have to make, is that I actually enjoy walking past churches that have like cool or like clever phrases hanging up on their, like, you know, their boards outside. And the one in Chestnut is awesome. Like, they always get it. So, Steve, do you know what the one that currently is up there?
I pass them too frequently to...
So it currently is, it's a quote from Albert Einstein, which is that some people find all the problems to... right, they find all, what is it, all the problems to the solutions. Instead of looking for the solution to a problem,
they find the problems and the solution with the solutions.
That's, I think, the spy's problem, is that they see everything, and if they had focused on mission one of Al Pi Hashem, they would be like, okay, God's got this, and Greg's right, God could like flatten mountains, like what's a couple nations in Israel, but what do they do instead? they sit there and they look at all at part two and they're like, oh, we have all these questions. And they look at all these things. And that speaks to David's point from the beginning. You're setting them up for failure because they're going to see all these things. They're like, no chance. It's not going to happen. We won't be able to do it. And that is the sad part of all of it. But again, I do think it's important to note that everything that goes wrong is clearly an indicator that the Jewish people just weren't ready. And that's why I do agree that it's a great shot to look at it and say, it's not that the Jews were punished, but it was that there was a consequence that they just simply were not ready to come to the land of Israel. And so what ends up happening is, God willing, in 40 years' time, the new generation is ready and they're able to conquer it.